be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You must make a choice. And then it is also dangerous to vacillate between the two. We must make a decision. Do we want to be a friend of God or a friend of the world? You cannot have both. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling us that the only ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven are the ones that do what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. We have taught lessons on we show the church in prophecy when it existed only in the mind of God, and we had to go through the Old Testament to do that. And we came in from there to the New Testament to show that the church of Christ began on the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We've shown that Christ is the founder and builder of the church according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We've answered the question, what is the church? Using the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated church or assembly, which means the called out. And we've shown how that this word was used for people that were not religious groups in Matthew chapter 19. But it began to be a religious term when Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We've shown scripturally who is the head of the church. We've shown what the foundation is, what the church is built on. We've taught classes on the scriptural name for the church and scriptural names for the members. We've also covered classes on what must I do to become a member of the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The blood-bought church, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. A church which says that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So we've taught classes on that, and we still have a lot more to teach on the subject, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, which is the ongoing theme of this class. And when we run out of lessons, if we ever do, we'll start all over. But some of the questions that you can ask yourself, and we'll answer those as we move through the lesson. One of the things you can ask yourself is, or let me read this first. When the purity of the church is corrupted, its identity is destroyed. The line of distinction must be kept clear between the church and the world. And if we just said the friend of the world is an enemy to God. So, by what standard can a Christian today determine what is permissible as Christian recreation and what is worldly, harmful, and therefore wrong? The Bible does not deal with this problem in specific thou shalt nots, but in principles. And this particular lesson is designed as a study of those principles. These principles have application to those things that are not wrong within themselves, but are made wrong because of their influence and because of the effect they have on you or the person whom you are trying to lead to Christ. And you can apply these principles to your problems concerning pleasure and recreation. And as I always say, though it might sound as though I'm preaching, I am not preaching. This is a class, and it is open to questions and comments. We welcome both. Some of the questions you can ask yourself: does what I want to do, does it destroy my identity as a Christian by causing me to be regarded as of the world? And I like to use the term, you know, if you handle skunks long enough, you might not be a skunk, but you're going to smell like one. You won't have a lot of friends. Only time I like Peppy is when he's taking a nap on the side of the road. And you can ask yourself also, is the practice questionable in my own mind, which is therefore an offense to my conscience? Does it have a weakening influence on others, and will it become a stumbling block to them? Remember, the Bible says you are the light. Jesus said you are the light. We don't make our own light, but we are what is called luminaries. We reflect light. And I had used an eclipse to explain how important that is. Because when the moon comes between the earth and the sun, we call it an eclipse. It puts us in darkness. So if we're luminaries and we're reflecting light from Christ, anything that gets between us and God, which is sin, puts us in darkness and causes us to be what I call a spiritual eclipse. So we must not do anything that will come between us and God, us and Jesus, that we may continue to reflect that light. He also said you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor or strength, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? So what is salt? Salt is not an antiseptic, but an aseptic. It is pure, free of impurities in itself. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember this, but there was a time when everybody didn't have electric refrigeration. Is there anybody in here old enough? Well, you don't have to answer that. But people would salt their meat down, and if you had a roast and part of the roast was contaminated or unfit for human consumption, and you covered the whole roast with salt, the salt would not cure the corrupted part, but it would stop it from spreading into the edible part. And that's why we are the salt of the earth. We cannot cure corruption. Only the Son of Man has a power to forgive sin here on earth. Amen. But we can stop the spread of corruption through our Christian lifestyle, which we'll cover later on. Remember, we covered a lesson on the identity and acceptability of worship. And we used two Greek words, latruo and proskuneo. Latruo was the lifestyle, and proskuneo was a direct act of worship. But both of those words are translated worship or service in Scripture. So the lifestyle that you live must be conducive to your claims, because God will not judge you according to what you claim to be, but what you are. There are many people in the Lord's army, but they continue to march to the beat of Lucifer's drum. And this lesson is going to help us on some of those things. Another question is it destructive to your body? This pleasure or recreation that you want to indulge in. Is it, or does it conflict your duty as a Christian? Does it cultivate an inordinate fleshy appetite? Does it make you want to do things that you ain't got no business? I like that. Does it bring you under weakening association and influence? Does it bring upon you an unequal yoke and place you at a disadvantage in serving the Lord? Remember, we can let nothing come between us and Christ. And again, as we go through the lesson, keep in mind what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 14 about being the light and the salt. And also, we have shown scripturally that there is but one church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, not churches, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them. And everything that refers to the church is in the singular. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says that the church is his body. Christ only had one body. Galatians chapter 1, 18 says basically the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. So if you're a member of the body, then that's the only way to be saved, because Jesus is the Savior of the body, not bodies. And saying that the Bible teaches us that Christ is the head of the church, I've never seen a lot of bodies with one head. You get one head per body, one per customer. So let's deal with the first question. Does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Since Jesus said we are the light of the world, and in the Bible, darkness is used to symbolize sin. And you know that darkness and light cannot coexist. When we turn on the light, the darkness vanishes. So they have no communion. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? This Belial means worthless or wickedness, but it's also used to in reference to Satan. And or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? These are two opposites. An infidel is one who does not believe in religion or has no religious beliefs. So the believer has religious belief and the infidel has no religious beliefs. They're totally the opposite. And the Bible says, what part has he that believeth with an unbeliever or an infidel or one who has no religious beliefs? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And we taught in a lesson on Wednesday morning that each of us individually are temples or lively stones that make up the temple of God. So as lively stones, we make up the church. I was telling someone, you can't go to church because you are the church. Let me clarify that real quick while we're here. First Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one, that's the church. Paul here uses the anatomy of the human body to show how we are to interrelate and coexist in the church. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. One body, many members. And that's us making up that one body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, but yet one body. And verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. See the singularity all the way through the scriptures. One body. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the caution here is not to mingle with the unbelievers and not to be unequally yoked with them. Verse 17 says, therefore means because of this, and wherefore means for this reason, which are just about the same thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And here is a great promise. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. That is a great promise. A great promise. So it is wrong for good people to join in with the wicked and profane. Someone once said, you've probably heard it before, eagles and buzzards do not soar together. Birds of a feather flock together. And then there is more danger that the bad will damage the good than the hope that the good will benefit the bad. So we should not yoke ourselves in friendship with wicked men and unbelievers. We should never choose them for our bosom friends. My best friend, somebody might say my best friend, but what is your best? What are the characteristics of your best friend? You probably heard me say in a lesson before, I went hunting with a group of men, and one of the men, he was boasting about his next birthday. He would be 84 years old, which is a blessing. That's 84 blessings right there. Yet everything that came from his mouth was profane. And all of his statements began with a personal pronoun. I, me, and my. We shouldn't make those people our best friends. Remember, a friend of the world is an enemy to God. Believers are made light in the Lord, and unbelievers are in darkness. And what comfortable communion can these have together? In the 17th verse, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Separation from the ungodly and those who compromise their Christian standards is a basic biblical doctrine related to church discipline. And that's our next lesson, church discipline. But this is concerned with personal discipline. These are things that you must do to discipline yourself. And after we cover this lesson, then I presented a lesson to the elders to edit before I presented to the church. I don't do all of my lesson like that, but I feel that a lesson of that magnitude on church discipline should be looked at by our bishops before it's presented to the congregation. But this is a lesson on personal discipline, things that you must take upon yourself to do. The Bible doesn't give thou shalt not for every little itty bitty thing that you wish to do. But as I said, it uses principles. Come out from among them. But one might say, how do I teach the ungodly if I can't go around them? Teaching them and fellowshipping with them, you don't have to get those two mixed up. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 14. Let's begin with verse 12. This is Jesus instructing his disciples about concerning those who would not listen. He said, and when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you or listen to you or hear what you have to say or hear your words, when ye depart of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So you can only try so hard and you'll only go so far in trying to win a soul to Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus taught multitudes of people, but everyone he taught wasn't saved. The disciples or the apostles taught a lot of people. The king Agrippa, when he was taught by Paul, he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And we sang a song, almost persuaded, but almost is not enough. Back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Is there a greater happiness than this? So chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, the promises that we just read, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 1. Righteousness produces a life of transformation. A life of transformation. In verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to believers. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is in contrast to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They sacrificed a body, but it was killed on the altar. But he's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants the sacrifice of our life, not our death. The sacrifice we are to make of our bodies, which represents our whole person, is a living sacrifice. Not only is the presentation of our bodies a living sacrifice, but it is also a holy and acceptable sacrifice. In order to keep your body holy and acceptable to God, you must avoid those worldly things that we tend to want to indulge in. We started off with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, that's where Eve fell. She looked at the tree. She saw that it was good for food and to make one wise. Pride of life. And, you know, I hunt every year. I love deer hunting. And in the UP, we've always been allowed to bait. And for the time I've been deer hunting since 88, I use the same bait. My grandfather once told me, if it works, don't fix it. So I use the same bait every year. Corn, apples, sugar beets, carrots. So the devil has been using the same bait since the Garden of Eden, since the very dawn of the history of mankind. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Why doesn't he change it? He thinks the same thing. If it works, don't fix it. I'm getting them. Hell is going to be, well, it won't be full because there's plenty of room if that's where you want to go. I'm not telling you to go to, but if that's where you want to go, that's your choice. Excuse me. Holiness is contrasted with the defilement, which is the usual characteristics of a sinful man. You do not want to share the same characteristics. You're Christian people. We are letters to be read daily by all men, not written with ink. Once you make it known that you're a member of the Church of Christ, and we scripturally show people that we are the only church, they will not be looking for what you're doing right. They want to catch you doing something wrong. 364 days a year, you can be right. But if you do something on the 365th day, they're going to point it out. It reminds me of a foreman I had when I was working. They'll point it out. Verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. To be conformed means to take on the characteristics of the world. Be not conformed to this world, or not to be fashioned after this age. The Greek word for world is cosmos, but here the word used was aeon, which means age. So things are different now than they were, generally different now from what they were when this was written. So it says, be not conformed to this age. See, Paul didn't have to worry about drive-by shootings and 9-year-olds being killed and women being abducted at gunpoint. He didn't have to worry about that. But the Bible says, be not conformed to this age, this particular age. As I said, conform means to come to have the same form or character. To be in accord or to be in agreement. What agreement do we have with unbelievers? The world system of this age is evil. Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 4. Some sentences in the scriptures are so long. You have colons and semicolons and commas. But it said, for verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The world is dominated by the god of this world. That's not me talking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. verse 4. To whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I like using scriptures. It gives you a chance to get the newness off your Bible. I was teaching a class yesterday, and one of my students, every time I told him a verse, he had to blow the pages apart. I said, you're not using your Bible. And he's had it a while. It's still pretty and brand new. But every time he wanted to, he had to, you know, the older we get, the thicker our fingers get. Any questions or comments? So as a new creation in Christ, we must live with the understanding that old things are passed away. The things I used to do, the conversation I had in times past, is not applicable to what I claim to be today. Baptism is a born again experience, and birth is the beginning of life. So why start all over and write on the same page? You get to, when you're baptized into Christ, you get to turn over a new page and start all over. Birth is the beginning of life. Physical birth, beginning of life. Spiritual birth, beginning of a spiritual life. Repentance. When you repent and continue to do the same thing, you didn't make a 180, you made a 360, and you're still headed in the same direction. Remember, we're talking about the church and worldliness, and we must keep those things separate. We must not have our lives governed by the thought patterns and dictates of this evil world system. You know that if you read the newspapers and watch your daily news programs, you know that good and evil are intrinsically interwoven into our human society. There's corruption everywhere. In the White House, in the Oval Office, in the White House, the schoolhouse, the church house, our house, all the way to the most remote police station, way down in the flatlands of Mississippi. There's evil everywhere. But we must not let our lives be governed by those evil thought patterns. And this is a very important statement in verse 2. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all begins here. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, they all begin in your mind. Your words become thoughts. Your thoughts become deeds or habits. He said, renew your mind, be ye transformed. The Greek word for transform is metanoeo, which means a gradual change from the inside. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, where you have a hairy multi-legged caterpillar eating leaves, cocoons itself, goes through a metamorphosis or a gradual change from the inside. And when it emerges from the cocoon, it comes out as a beautiful nectar-eating butterfly. Where did the time go? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only possible way. Did you have a question?
Just a comment. I think we have to keep the standard in front of us all the time, or we lose sight of our transformation.
Amen.
We associate with the world. We have souls that we come in contact with that we should be concerned with.
Yes.
And in that concern, sometimes we get a little blinded as to our behavior and how it is being transformed. and we don't keep that. We need the Bureau standards in front of us all the time. And we lose sight of that. And we think just because the person we're concerned with doesn't think that that, whatever, is wrong, that it's okay. And it's not.
Amen. You see a skunk that you want to give a hand because he's ensnared. But once you free him from the snare, then let him go on his way. You've helped him all you can. But if you continue to befriend him, then you're going to be like Pepe. Amen. So this metamorphosis, this gradual change from the inside takes place. Why? We need something to motivate the change. And the motivation is the love that you have for the gospel of Christ. The faith that you have in the promises that we have for eternal life. The faith that you have in God's word. And you must have that faith. Because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So how do we get the faith? Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing this. And hearing by the word of God. So you need that faith. And the transformation takes place, he said, by the renewing of your mind. It takes place from the inside. The mind, which is the center of logical reasoning, ethical judgment, and moral awareness, must be completely changed if we are to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. Any questions or comments? We have about 2 minutes. He said that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove something is to test it or to examine it. And when we put the will of God through the test of actual experience, we find that it is good, that it is acceptable, and that his will is perfect. We'll begin next week with the question. Remember, we're talking about church and worldliness and the questions that we can apply to ourselves on things that are questionable, things that are not explicitly stated in Scripture. Remembering that there are no thou shalt nots for everything we want to do. Is it a sin to play cards? Is it a sin to dance? Sin to have a little drink once in a while or beer? Is it a sin to buy lottery tickets? Is it a sin to go to the casino? We're going to cover those things. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. If you're going to bring tomatoes to throw, let me know and I'll bring some bacon and mayonnaise and some lettuce. Thank you.